Welcome to Faith Baptist Church on one of the most special Sundays in our history. I am so glad that you're here to be a part of it. The theme of Faith Baptist Church is worshiping Christ. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Would you take your hymnals, please, with me? Turn to hymn number 2, and let's sing just that. Holy, holy, holy. Join me, please, in standing as we sing on the first. Holy, holy, holy. Join me on the first.
Congregation, welcome home. Let's give the workers a round of applause for everything they've done. All of the folks who've been a part of this, you're going to meet some of the folks who've been a part of this in just a little while, and we have a very special service. Above all else, we praise God for what He has done. You're seated in a miracle. The Lord has truly blessed the congregation of Faith Baptist Church, and we're glad to have you here. I want to say a special word. Thank you, visitors, for coming. We have visitors who have come from out of state, very great distance, some well in excess of 1,000 miles, to be here for this special day. You will meet some of those, and I want to say a special welcome to you. It is our honor, our privilege to have you with us today. We're going to open the service in prayer, and we're just going to thank the Lord for what He has done. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do love You. What You've done is beyond our imagination, and thank You, Lord, for a place for this burgeoning congregation to grow and expand. It is our desire that this will ever remain a lighthouse for the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, as we've come today, we've come to worship, and we pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts, both as we sing and then as the Word of God is preached. For those that come our way today who do not know You as Savior, I pray this day that they will come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would draw men and women, boys and girls, to the Savior today. We ask, Lord, that everything that takes place within this building would honor and glorify Christ our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.
If you are a first-time visitor with us today, thank you. You're our special guest.
We want to get to know you a little bit better, and so we'll ask that you fill out one of those connection cards. You'll see one probably in the seat ahead of you. Fill one of those out if you're a first-time guest, and after the service, you'll meet Pastor Monty right over here to my left, your right, and he's got a gift for you, a fabulous gift you'll not want to miss. Thank you for being here today. Well, as Preacher mentioned, we have many special guests here, and we have many that have been a part of this project for really the last 3 years. Last 3 years, you've been a part of the project. So I'd like to just quickly, in a cursory way, I guess, but very meaningful, introduce or I recognize you. And so to do that, I'm going to ask if you were a part of the project, whether it be in the financing, the financial side of it, not the giving, because we know you all would stand up, but the outside financing. I know John Huskins and his wife, Debbie, are here. That portion, the design build project, any of the construction contractors, if you're here at all. And also, if you were a part, church, if you were a part of the moving and the fixing and the finalizing of details, painting, cleaning, any of those things. I'm going to ask you right now if you would please stand so that we can recognize you. Go ahead and stand. Many of you, if you're a part of things, if you help in any way, thank you so much. I also, and no one knew I was going to do this, so they may not even be in here, but I wanted to recognize especially our custodians, Trent and Shannon Yarber, and all the kids, actually. Trent's probably around here someplace. He's in the back over there. Trent, is Shannon in here, or is she and the children? She's over here. She's over here. Why aren't you sitting together? It's been so stressful that this is the state of their marriage right now. But Trent and Shannon Yarber, Shannon, I know you don't want to, but please stand. And Isaiah and any of the other kids, stand. Where's Isaiah? I just saw Isaiah stand. Sit up, Isaiah. They have done a tremendous job. The unbelievable amount of work that's gone into this morning happening, it's incredible. Trent and Shannon, I believe you guys were here till about 3 o'clock in the morning this morning. And that was the case the night before. There's a lot of dust that settles everywhere. Jeff and Chris, you guys made a mess of this place. We'll introduce Jeff and Chris Thomas and their families in a little bit. They are our design build team. But thank you for being here this morning. So many guests to recognize. And Pastor Monty's going to come and he's going to recognize some that have been a part of Faith Baptist Church over the years.
We have actually two different groups of guests. Our first group that we're going to recognize, they're going to say a couple things, are members of our staff who have moved on to other places, of our pastoral staff. And that would include Pastor Falls, Pastor Phillips, and Josh Lynn. So if you can make your way immediately to the platform, very quickly, Pastor Phillips. Pastor Phillips, you're on here. Yeah, Pastor Falls, Phillips, and Josh Lynn. Where are the other ones? Come on, Josh. Okay. Brother Falls, come on down. Come on down. You're the next. Oh, no. You have to be a certain age to have gotten that, okay? These men and their families have served at Faith Baptist Church in the past and are currently serving the Lord in full-time Christian ministry. We've asked them just to give a quick word of testimony and kind of introduce themselves to you.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Matthew Phillips. I used to be part of the staff infection here at Faith Baptist Church. I now pastor the Lisbon Baptist Temple and in Lisbon, Ohio. That's about 6 hours east of us. And let me just start by saying this is really exciting. It's exciting because not only is it a new building, but I look around and I see so many people I don't recognize. And I've not been here at the church regular for probably 8 years or so, and to look around and see so many new faces. I want to first of all say how happy I am for the church and for what has been accomplished here. And this is really exciting. I'm so happy for you as a church congregation for what the Lord has done here. I also would say that, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I think I'm a big part of what is happening here today. Not because I contributed or caused the ministry to expand, but because through my ministry of being youth pastor, we helped to deteriorate the old building to the point where a new building was absolutely necessary. So my first youth activity was probably June of 1996. We did an overnight lock-in. We set up an obstacle course in the upstairs fellowship hall and flooded the place. We probably had 30 minutes of obstacle course, and then the rest of the night we spent cleaning up all the water that had seeped through the floor down into the educational wing, the classrooms downstairs. And I've sort of lived with that guilt all these years. It's nice to sort of get rid of that now. I've always been fearful that someday the floor was going to collapse and I would know why. It would be my fault. I really am happy for you and for this property. I've just been asked to say a few words about what Faith Baptist means to me, and that's kind of a loaded topic because where do I begin? I tried to narrow it down into just a few thoughts so that I wouldn't be all over the place. I'll tell you, Faith Baptist means to me unconditional friendliness. When Pastor Monty came to be pastor, he coached into us the slogan unconditional friendliness. That no matter who or what walked in the doors, we were going to show them the love of Christ. And that's a hallmark of Faith Baptist Church, the fact that you love people. I've had people walk up that I know they don't know who I am, and they have shown that friendliness, just assuming that I was a guest. I also think of the unbounded generosity of Faith Baptist Church, and that is like almost something I've never seen anyplace else, the giving and the sacrifice that is in this place. And a large portion of what is happening here today is testament to the fact that Faith Baptist is a place of great generosity. There's also the unflinching evangelism. And I was glad to pull up in the parking lot this morning and see the buses. Glad the buses are still rolling. I assume they're rolling. Maybe they've taken a break. Okay. Awesome. I should have checked first, but maybe they were just decoration. You know, I don't know. But there's a mission here, and the church wants to reach people. That's what the Lord would have. And then, honestly, I know this is silly, but it's what you expected. Those of you that know me, you're not expecting me to say serious remarks. I've not been invited here to say serious things. I've been invited here to say goofy things. But Faith Baptist is a place of unbridled fun. And some of the happiest memories that I will ever have till I get to eternity are with friends, members, staff of Faith Baptist Church. If I had the time to walk down memory lane, I would love that this morning. Obviously, we don't have time in a service like this. But in the 13 years or so that I served here at Faith Baptist, I can say one of our goals was to put the fun back in Fundamental Baptist. And we achieved that quite a bit. I love this place. I thank God for this place. To say what does Faith Baptist Church mean to me, I don't know that I could really put that into words, except just to say what Paul said to the Philippians. I have you in my heart, and I love this place. I'm happy for you. I'm praying that God does wonderful things in the future.
My name is Josh Lynn, and I was on staff here from 2008 to 2013. I was a music director and business administrator. I'm honored to be able to speak on this occasion. Honestly, I have mixed emotions about this new building. I feel a sense of loss, you know, as if something irreplaceable is gone. Those of you who helped move things from the old building to this building, you probably recognize that the old building has a distinctive smell. Good or bad, it's distinctive. All right. You know, I was aware of that smell during my time here, but it really didn't mean much to me until after my family moved away in 2013. And since then, every time that we've visited, I've had this sort of warm, nostalgic feeling at that first smell inside the lobby. So to me, it was good. You know, it would bring back memories that otherwise would be buried. You might even say some memories that were repressed, like when at the end of my wedding rehearsal, about 7 o'clock in the evening, this is early in January, I was kidnapped, tied up with duct tape, thrown in a van, driven around town and deposited by a creek alone for 15 minutes. I'll give you one guess who masterminded that prank. I was married in the old auditorium, and I saw all three of my children dedicated to the Lord in literally the exact same spot where Becky and I exchanged our marriage vows. And those are some of the most precious memories that I have. But I literally have dozens of other memories that are precious to me. I enjoyed working with Beth Fabian. I don't know your usual spots, but she's around here somewhere. But I enjoyed working with Beth Fabian in Vacation Bible School. I remember the excitement of the children as they gathered under that big tent to sing. Mostly to scream and to watch a skit. You know, I enjoyed our adult choir practices with Mary Kay at the piano and with some of our choir members behind me here today. Children's choir practices with some of you. I saw Riley a little bit earlier, and Emma was in my first children's choir early on. There were quartet practices with James Baskerville and Curtis Bradburn. I remember working with Jerry Doris, fixing the leaky baptistry often. And it was a constant problem. And on dozens of other things that needed repair around the building. I remember crazy bus rides with Trent and Shannon Yarber, a visitation with Wayne Gore and with Wayne Ballou. I remember listening and tearing up during Loretta's annual Mother's Day special, eating Carolyn Babb's key lime pie made with fresh key limes, none of the canned stuff. And so many more other memories that I have, you know. So there is a sense of loss, knowing that I won't have the building to trigger those memories. And yet, at the same time, as I look around, I see so many of those faces that made those memories so special to me. You know, my first job out of college was here, and I truly was then, as pastor would say, as preacher would say, a babe in the woods. I learned so much about my ministry at my time at Faith Baptist. I learned that a ministry is not about a building. It's not about programs. It's really not even about organization. It's about relationships. And I feel a sense of joy for those of you who had made your own memories in the 7 years that I've been gone, with those who are here now, who are a vital part of this ministry. And I feel a sense of excitement that this new building provides, the opportunities that this new building provides for ministry. I remember what Pastor Lopez said at the dedication of this property. I think it was about 8 years ago or so. But he said that the old building had simply become too small to receive all of the blessings that God has given this place. And that's true. You know, God gives those blessings freely, but they don't come without work. You know, the bus worker has to wear out his shoes inviting young children to school. The Sunday school teacher has to be awake at 9 o'clock, Jay, you know, preparing lesson plans for the class. Junior church workers, ushers, soul winners have to endure rejection. Nursery workers, bless their hearts. Prayer warriors, encouragers, givers, really anybody who spends time and energy doing their part with a mind to work, invite the abundant blessings of God on this place. You know, over the last 7 years, every time I stepped inside the doors of Faith Baptist Church, I felt at home. And do you know what I felt like, or what I felt when I walked inside the doors of this new building? I felt lost. Honestly, I was looking around. I'm like, where are the Sunday school classrooms? Where are the bathrooms? That's important. I looked around. Where is so-and-so's seat so I don't sit in it? No, just kidding. Really, honestly, to tell you the truth, I still felt at home. And so I pray that the Lord will continue to shower his blessings upon this ministry, Hendricks County's premier soul-winning station, for its commitment to the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm Mark Falls, and I was assistant pastor here from August 2000, until January 2006. I brought my family up to stand with me. They're not going to speak, but they just make me look better. So I brought them up. And you know, I was thinking as I heard for the first time about Mr. Josh Lenz, experience the night before his wedding, and as I recall watching what was done to Ryan King the night before he was married, I think it was providential that the Lord brought us to this place 12 days after I had been married. And I'm very thankful for the Lord's timing. It's always perfect. But I appreciate the opportunity to tell you a little bit about what this wonderful place means to me. When I say place, I'm really not talking about the new building. I'm talking about the body of Christ here in Avon and now in Danville.
But it was a privilege to be here for 5.5 years. When we arrived in August of 2000, as I said, we'd been married for only 12 days. The family of faith made us feel right at home, and very quickly, this place was endeared to our hearts forever. The church had been under a heavy debt for quite a period of time right before we came, and we were privileged to come in right at the very end of that. Of course, the debt had been bequeathed to the church through the criminal deeds of a former pastor many years ago. And I remember being told when I arrived that they had been counseled to close the church down, to open up under a new name, to escape a debt that they had not, you had not taken on your own. I'm talking to you about this morning because I want to tell you what I believe was the essence of Faith Baptist Church when I was here, what I remember as being the essence of Faith Baptist Church. And I looked around when we arrived and the buildings were not in great shape because, after all, Pastor Phillips had been the youth pastor and he explained to you what had happened to the buildings. But now the buildings had not been refurbished for at least a decade. I think the only thing that had been done is a slight remodeling of the South Lobby bathrooms when we had arrived. It was very obvious that the buildings were run down, but they were run down because a church family that loved the Lord and loved the name of Jesus Christ thought that the integrity of the body of Christ was more important than fancy buildings. And praise the Lord for a fancy building that you have today, but praise the Lord for a congregation that cares about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think about the essence of Faith Baptist Church, I think about a church that loves the Lord and loves people. And it was evident in those days when the burden was very heavy and the church was paying off at times $10,000 a month, a debt really that was not their responsibility, yet they took responsibility of it because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ mattered to them. And I witnessed the faithfulness of a congregation who loved the Lord like that. I'm so thankful for the testimony of this church. And this community knows that this church loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But then not only do they love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm thankful for a church that loves other people. I think about a man named Fred Abshire, who stood in the lobby after having worked 50 years in Awana, stood in the lobby one morning as the bus children came in and saw a young man come in without his shoes on. And Fred left the church that morning during Sunday school in tears to go to Payless and buy a pair of tennis shoes for that young man. Little did he know that the boy didn't wear tennis shoes because he didn't like to wear shoes. But Fred Young loved that little boy. And there have been many people over the years who've loved the bus children and loved others in this church. And the love for other people has made Faith Baptist what it is today. And I'm so thankful that this church loved me. Yes, I was fresh out of seminary. You've probably heard this from one or two people. I could lack tact sometimes. And you were patient with me and you loved me and for the most part supported me and stood behind me. And I appreciate that. You showed your love to me and to my family. And I'm eternally grateful for it. I remember, though, that when a church loves people, it's often because that love has been learned from the top. And you have a pastor who loves people. Oh, you might sometimes think he's disorganized. I'm not suggesting that he is, but you might think that. But he loves you. And so I remember more than one occasion where we left either a funeral or the bedside of a church member. Like the night that we walked away from Martha Burkert's bedside, the night she passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease. And preacher handed me the keys because his eyes were so blurred with tears. And he said, "Would you drive?" You have a pastor who loves you. And that makes for a great church when the pastor loves people and the people love people. I remember an occasion, preacher won't remember this because he had a wonderful way of forgetting the bad stuff. I wish I could have contracted that, but I never did. But I remember checking the voicemail one day when I came into church and finding that a man had left a voicemail, an ugly, nasty voicemail, telling us that he and his family would never be back to Faith Baptist Church again. I was immediately ready to write that family off. How dare they talk like that on our answering machine, it was. That was not preacher's way. He taught us to love people no matter what. You love them from where they are to where they need to be. And so he took me and we got in his old Buick and we rode to this person's place of employment. Once we got there, he changed his mind and decided that the person without tact should sit in the car. So I sat in the car and he went inside and he poured some love on that man. And, you know, the Lord allowed us to retain that family for a little longer because they had a family. They had a pastor, their family did, that loved them. You know, after I prepared these remarks, it occurred to me that what I was describing as the essence of Faith Baptist Church was exactly what the Lord Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. You're in a special place because the people here love the Lord and because they love their neighbors. And may my prayer for you as you celebrate this wonderful occasion as the Lord's brought you into this new building, that it will be a soul-winning station, and that this will be a place for many other people where many other people will love how much the Lord loves them, because you will love them first, or at least you'll be the first one that they see loving them, and then they'll come to know that the Lord loves them. God bless you with many years of faithful ministry here. Thank you for the privilege of having been a part of this ministry.
Those were some of our former staff members as they were sharing their memories. I can't help but chuckle and think to myself, I had a memory of each one of them. I could get them all back if I wanted to, but I'm not going to do it. They are wonderful, wonderful fellows. We're going to introduce now Pastor James Johnson and Pastor Tim Russell, if you'll make your way to the platform. These young men are young men that were trained for Christian ministry under this ministry. God has used Faith Baptist Church to train dozens of young men that are scattered all over the country, some in different parts of the world. But these are two of our young men who have come back and wanted just to give a word of testimony. So we'll start with you, Pastor Johnson. He is the pastor of the Northstone Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. And then we will have Tim Russell, who is the youth pastor in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Ponca City, Oklahoma. And he'll come up in just a minute, Pastor Johnson.
Thank you so much. I find myself rather sentimental to be among the Faith Baptist Church in Avon again. Many of you know my wife, Britton, and her parents, Jack and Penny Gwaltney. A lot of you know Jack and Penny are in heaven now. But Faith Baptist means so much to us for my wife's sake, her side of the family, but then me as well. Mark Monty has been my pastor since I was about a 14-year-old boy. I've known him almost 30 years, so your pastor has pastored me and invested in me. He is my foster father, and so I love him very, very dearly. And Pastor Wall invited me to come and to be here. I do feel like I'm coming home. We feel like we're coming home because we were married at the old church auditorium. Like I said, my wife grew up here, and she was saved because of this ministry. Her mom led her to the Lord, but Barb Purcell, some of you remember that name, taught Britton in Sunday school. And I was licensed to preach here. Garmin Sowers, some of you long-timers remember the name Garmin Sowers. He signed my license, so it's his fault, okay? But he signed my license to preach, him and Monty did. And so anyhow, we feel like we're very welcomed home here, and just on a lot of levels and for a lot of reasons. Pastor Wall's the one that invited me, and he said, James, since you've known Monty a long time, say something personal about Monty. And I thought, boy, what do you say, you know? What do you say? I do feel, and I shared with the Sunday school class, I do feel a debt, for sure, to Mark Monty. A debt that I can never repay to Kelly and Mark Monty for taking me in as a 15-year-old inner-city kid and loving me through a broken home circumstance. And the two of them have been our friend for all these years. And so what I marvel at is the faithfulness of Dr. Mark Monty to the proclamation of the Word of God. Think about that with me for just a minute. He was saved in the eighth grade, and he was, you know, studying theology, and he has done his best to influence people for the gospel's sake and for the cause of Christ all these years. And so I have so much respect for that, and I am one of the many beneficiaries of that. So many of you are beneficiaries of that. So I marvel at his faithfulness, and I marvel at how God has brought so many people like you around him, and you love the gospel and you love the cause of Christ. I love this staff, by the way. I do think Faith Baptist Church in Avon has like an all-star staff as far as like an all-star team. You know, you think about sports. I told Pastor Wall this. I think all of these guys, you are blessed to have very capable staff people, and they are absolutely terrific, and I'm friends with many of them. And then I got to say this. I did get to hang out at the Monty's house last night. Some of you remember last night was Halloween. You ever wonder what it's like to hang out with Mark Monty on Halloween? Well, I experienced it. Now, he lives at Jetto Lake. How many of you have been to his house? Would you raise your hand? I'm just curious. Lots of you have. He's a very hospitable pastor. Well, in the 3 years, I guess, he's lived there, there's never once been a trick-or-treater until last night. So anyhow, somebody's ringing the doorbell or whatever, and there's no candy. He had never had a trick-or-treater. So anyhow, Mark Monty's doling out cash to kids as they approach the door. And then as the night continued to go down, Monty said, James, what do you want to do? I said, I don't know, Monty, what do you want to do? He said, one of us said, probably me really, let's do some prank phone calls. We did that last night. I taught Dr. Mark Monty how to *67 a phone call. Some of you remember that technology? Anyhow, we prank phone called several preacher friends of ours, and they were confessing all kinds of things to Mark Monty over the phone. He disguised his voice. Anyhow, I love him, and Britton and I love you so very, very much, and really appreciate being a part of this wonderful day in the great history of Faith Baptist in Avon. I'm so thankful, by the way, for men like Jason Wall and Stephen Ogden and some of these guys that spearheaded this building project. And I know their spirit is, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. It's just neat how the Lord has put this staff around Pastor Monty and brought this faith family together. And so Britton and I, we really rejoice in what God is doing here. All right, God bless.
Well, I am Tim Russell. Honestly not sure why they called me. I think they just started running out of people that were unable to come, and they're like, well, we need one more person, so we'll call Tim. He's always available. So I grew up here at Central Baptist Church, not as a child necessarily. We came, I think, 2000, and I graduated in 2007. So I would say some of the most important years of my life in the development of my adulthood were spent here at Faith Baptist Church. And I personally am so grateful for this staff. Many of the men who were just up here a moment ago as well, who were staff back then, and then the staff here on this platform who taught me so much. But not just the staff. I mean, it was so incredible before Sunday school, just going around talking to different people. And then now just seeing the congregation here, just so many men and women here who had an incredible, profound impact on my life. And I'm just so thankful for this ministry. I'm thankful for what I learned here. I'm thankful Pastor Matt taught me how to be sarcastic, you know, if that's not the truth. Pastor Lopez for teaching me how to be a suck up, you know, that was. I'm just really sad he's not here to hear that. Really, I hope he's watching. Pastor Monty for teaching me to be misogynistic. At least that's what my wife thinks. I don't know if that's true or not. But seriously, I learned so much about being a man here, honestly. And I'm just so thankful. I mean, seriously, I was probably the most annoying homeschool kid in the world. I remember all the time, Pastor Phillips had to, I had to drive him nuts, calling all the time, hey, you want to go to lunch today? No. You know, but like, I would just show up once I got my license, you know. But As it's kind of been the theme today, just the love for people was just so obvious when I was here as a young person. And it still is today. Just to know that I would always be loved here. I would always be encouraged. And just to be able to see, you know, one of the words that kind of kept coming to my mind as I was thinking about Faith Baptist Church and what it means to me and what it means to this community is just a godly heritage. It hasn't always, Brother James Johnson said really well in Sunday school this morning, hasn't always been the case. It's not that Faith Baptist has the richest history in the world. There's been some dark days, but really the last couple decades, God has blessed this church so much because of faithful men of God, faithful pastors, and faithful church members who have just stood for good and right, who have stood for truth. And I couldn't help but think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's Faith Baptist Church. Always abounding, always making a difference in people's lives. And I, for one, am grateful that Faith Baptist was there for me when I needed it and made an incredible difference in my life. And what's so cool about seeing the different men up here who are ministering in other parts of the country, that's your impact. That's your influence. That's what Faith Baptist Church has done, not just in Hendricks County, but literally around the world. And so thank you, Faith Baptist Church, for investing in annoying homeschool kids like me. And so many others. You really are a wonderful, wonderful church.
take your hymnals, please, with me again and turn to hymn number 7. Join me in standing as we continue to worship our Lord today. Hymn number 7, let's lift our voices on the first verse together. Hymn number 7, blessed be the name. Sing to you.
you, kids. That was beautiful. Do you promise you'll come sing again? Okay, good. We had one kid promise he's going to sing a solo for us. That's going to be a wonderful time. I want to introduce someone, very special guest, Senator John Crane with his family. Where are you, Senator? The Honorable Senator. Make your way down this way, Senator Crane. And over the last couple years, but especially this past year, with all of the things that have happened in our nation and in our state, Senator Crane and I have become friends. I consider him to be a friend. He is, by the way, running for office, and while Faith Baptist Church never endorses any candidate officially for any kind of office, I will tell you that I'm voting for the man that's walking up onto the stage right now. And if you are right with God, you will too. Senator Crane is a blessing because he's a Christian. He stands for the same things that our church stands for in relationship to the moral condition of our country and the right way that we ought to be going. In addition, it was Senator Crane that helped in regard to allowing for religious freedom through the pandemic, through the issue of the pandemic. He stood staunchly with the right of churches to continue to assemble, which is a constitutional right and a biblical right and responsibility. And then he also stood with us in helping us to have the most free assemblage that we possibly could. So I wanted you to come, Senator Crane, just say a few words to the audience and to let them know whatever you want to let them know.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor Monty, and I appreciate Pastor Wall also giving me the invitation to be here today. The last time I was able to be with you, I was nobody. I was just running for office, and we were in the old building. And so it's amazing to be here at this new, wonderful building. This is such a special day for you and your church and for our community. And as I was thinking about what to say, I was reflecting on my own experience and my own journey. What many people don't realize is I actually used to be a pastor on staff at a church in the Avon area. And one of the things that I posed to that church during a couple of our meetings was, if our church ceased to exist, would anybody know and would anybody care? And it speaks to the impact of the body of Christ in any community. And I can say categorically, if Faith Baptist Church ceased to exist, people would absolutely know and they would absolutely care, because you're making a huge difference in our community. And I, for one, am very, very thankful for that. One of the things that I was often asked when I first got elected is, hey, is it what you expected? And I happen to come from a very political family. I have members of my family on my dad's side who were in the United States Congress. And so the political side I was much more aware of. But one of the things that really surprised me was that the people that serve in this role are not always the evil caricatures that I tended to think they were, or the idiotic caricatures. If they would just do this, you know, then the world would be better. They're actually good men and women across the board who are trying to do the right thing. But of course, as we get down there and we're in the middle of some legislative debate, the real question is, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? Because you hear it, we need to do the right thing. And be like, yeah. Well, what's the right thing to do? And that's where worldview comes into play. And as I've told people, I have a kind of four lenses through which I make decisions. It's what I call my four C's of decision making. The first is conscience, or my core values, which for me, as I tell people in public, I am a Christian. And I take that seriously to the best of my ability. And so there are some non-negotiables for me, one of which, for example, is abortion. As I tell people, you can't fight for the rights of any individual on any other issue if they first aren't given the right to life. You just can't. Logic dictates that. But to me, that sets the stage for everything else, all the other good that we want to try to do on behalf of people. And so there are times when I get down to the non-negotiables. And it doesn't matter what people say, we've got to hold firm. Secondly is the Constitution, which I was sworn to uphold. The state Constitution and the federal Constitution. And I am one that takes that seriously. The third is the constituents and what they want. And the fourth is the caucus. And the caucus is basically the other Republican members of the Senate. And oftentimes we have a Republican supermajority, so we have 40 of the 50 senators. And there are times when they say, hey, we've got to stick together. And if I can do that, I want to do that. I'm a team player. But there are times where I've had to go up against the caucus. Why? Because maybe the constituents needed me to do something different. Or maybe there was a constitutional issue or a core values issue. See, the reality is, on the core values, for example. It's all about risk assessment. And part of the reason why everybody hates politicians, and of course you know the definition of politics, right? Poly is many, and ticks are blood-sucking creatures. And that's why we all hate politicians. And we hate this season. Because we all think that they, you know, they'll tell us anything when they're wanting our vote. And then when they get into office, they fold like a cheap suit. Or they're just trying to get our money. Or they're just in it for themselves. Well, the fact of the matter is, there's risk involved. And so the risk is, will I get reelected? And I will tell you for a fact, and we'll find out Tuesday, but there are certain things that for me are non-negotiables. And religious liberty is one of those, because it's the core foundation of who we are as a nation. If you cannot stand for your most deeply held beliefs, then where are we? We're no different than the socialist regimes and the other communist dictatorships that we've seen on the dustbin of history, by the way. They're on the dustbin of history, but the next generation doesn't understand that. So they've bought into the talking points that think socialism is a great thing. We have a job, and that is to help elect them, to educate them. And so for me, the question is, if I stand on a non-negotiable and I don't get reelected, so be it. I can't afford to compromise rights of conscience and things that I hold deeply. I can't afford to give in on my faith, because the faith is the essence of who I am as a Christian and as a leader and as a father and a husband and so forth. And if I don't get reelected, then there's plenty of other great things that I'm already doing in addition to this, and we'll just keep doing that. But I say all this because one of the biggest things that I learned when they said, hey, is this what you expected? Is I came in with a pastor's mentality. It was like you're looking at all these different things that they say, hey, we need money for this, or we need to solve that problem. And I'm thinking, well, shoot, the church could solve that. And hey, Christians could get together and solve this and solve that and solve that. Well, the reality is, over the last generation or two, the church, either by decision or by pressure, has been removed from the public square. And the reality is that the people and the problems still exist in the public square. And so if the church is not there, then somebody else is going to step in. All those good people that are trying to do the right thing in the name of government are going to step in, and that's why we have government creep. It's not always insidious, though much of it is. Some of it is simply good-hearted efforts to try to help people with problems. But that isn't always the role of government, which is why I believe in public-private partnerships. The government has a role. Romans 13, 1-7 tells us that, and other places in Scripture. But government is not and has never been intended to run every aspect of our lives. And so the government will step in, good-hearted people will step in, and they will offer solutions, and there will be some value to those proposed solutions. But as you know, none of those solutions are the ultimate solution. We are holistic people, and that means there is a spiritual piece to this, that if people do not understand who Christ is and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how much money or how many government programs we offer, there is still going to be this gaping hole. And yet the church is largely absent from the most significant issues of our day because we've bought into the cultural talking points of separation of church and state. We are told the church should not be allowed in the public square. How dare they suggest anything or proselytize or bring their perspective? They don't understand that when that idea was first crafted by the founders, the wall of separation is... Jefferson told the Danbury Baptists, was not to protect the state from the church. It was to protect the church from the state. We've gotten it completely backwards. You combine that with the need to educate young people, and you see where we are in terms of some of these core ideas that those of us who are of a certain generation, we understand this. We have more literacy in terms of history and politics and ethics and all these different things. But young people don't. I just saw an article yesterday that George Barna put out. 2% of millennials have a biblical worldview. 2%. So we've got our work cut out for us. And here's why I say this. Because as I've shared with people, and some of you may know, I do a lot of leadership development. Of course, I'm all about Christian worldview, advancement and cultural engagement, all these different things. But as I share with people, if we do not understand and advance a robust Christian worldview, then everybody loses. Christians and non-Christians alike. Because God, through Christianity, has created what I call the truly good life. Not only the path to heaven forever, but also the path through this life. It doesn't mean life will always be easy, but there is a path to the truly good life, and we have to help people understand that. As you know, we are facing a very consequential election on Tuesday, not only for our community, but for our state and our nation. And we are at a point where we're getting down to true core values, and the differences, in my opinion, could not be any more stark. We have to decide what kind of country and what kind of future do we want. Not because the United States is the salvation of the world. Jesus Christ is the only one who is the salvation of the world. But I believe that God has positioned the United States to be a force for some of the greatest good in the history of our world. And I close with this. Some of you have probably heard this quote often from the great prophet Ronald Reagan, who almost 60 years ago in 1961 said this: "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We do not pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for and protected and handed on to them. Or we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." There is so much at stake, and I am so grateful to have partners like you all in this community to help us continue to provide a path for the good life for all people. Thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here, my family and I. God bless you all, and welcome home.
Thank you, John. Thank you, John. Has been a faithful friend to local churches and really a courageous voice for religious liberties in the Indiana State House. We're proud to call him one of our state senators. Well, the last guest that we're going to invite to the platform today are very special to us. I'm going to invite Jeff and Chris Thomas to the platform, if you would make your way up here. Jeff Thomas is the president of Omega Church Consultants, and his brother Chris, he has been the construction superintendent for this building project. They together have designed and constructed this building, put together so much, from conceptual to designs to approved plans, from breaking ground to all of the finishing touches. Jeff and Chris have walked us through and overseen the entire process. I was, just for nostalgia's sake, I was looking back through my emails, and on September the 6th, 2017, I reached out to Jeff Thomas to get us some direction in our building process. Gentlemen, our church is eternally grateful for your effort and excellence. You've honored the stewardship of the Lord's resources through this entire building process. You've done that by being a trusted advocate for the people of Faith Baptist Church that sit before you. The lost will be redeemed, baptized, and discipled through the expanded ministry of this local assembly. And Jeff and Chris, you'll always be a part of the story of this place. We think of Jeff as Jeff first put the design together. He put a shower in the bathroom of Pastor Monty's office, and that gave us a good chuckle for 3 years. And I think of Chris as Chris all but lived in the construction trailer over here for 2 years. I'm sure your wife will be glad to have you back at home for a while. And I think of Chris overseeing the pouring of concrete at 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning in the dark. But so much, you guys have meant so much to us. I have a gift for you, but first I'd like Jeff. Jeff's the spokesman of the team. So Chris is the brawn of the team. He instructed us that he would not be speaking today. And Chris is going to speak. Wow, get your cameras. But all right. We're going to invite Chris Thomas and then Jeff to finish off. But before you guys leave, we want to give you something. Make your way up here, Chris Thomas.
Thank you very much. I'd first like to thank the Lord for being here every day of this project. Seeing it from this was an empty field when I arrived, and now we're here. It's amazing. And I am so thankful to be a part of it. I was privileged to be a part of it. I'm thankful to Pastor Monty and the staff and the board members for selecting our family business to design and run this project, manage this project. And it's been an honor and a privilege, and continued blessings on this church.
We're here. It is a dream come true. And I wanted to just take a couple minutes to share what I could potentially condense 3 years down into a couple minutes of remarks. It's impossible, but I'm going to try to organize my thinking a little bit about the impact that your leadership team has had on my life. I do believe I speak for Chris as well about the great men that you have. It's been spoken by some of the other former pastors and staff that have been through here. I guess it's now that we are here and we're nearly complete, I can confess something that I've never spoken before, and that is that when we began to learn that your leadership team was making the decision to hire us to be your design and build team, I had to go to the Lord in prayer over that, because I had hesitation, I had reservations, I had trepidation, because I've been designing and building for 40 years of my life. And I know that any major construction project like this, especially one that's never been built before, this is a unique custom building for you, designed to meet your ministry needs. Just knowing what was ahead over the following 3 years made me pause. And I needed to go to the Lord and ask Him for His guidance and direction and blessing if that was the right decision. And, of course, we ultimately did begin to meet, and we had a blank piece of paper and met with Pastor Monty and Jason, Stephen, Morris, Scotty. I can't remember everybody that was there, but what a wonderful, wonderful group of men. And right away, I felt a real peace. And I felt like these men are friends. These men are people that I can partner with and that it will go well. And one of the very first things, you know, your pastor is, he's an unconventional and sometimes very funny person. And one of the very first meetings that we had with this blank piece of paper, and we're talking about the space planning and ministry needs, and your pastor informed me, he said, "I'll be happy with a tent." And I said, "Well, Pastor, you've already shared with me your budget, and I think we can do a little better than a tent for you." He said, "Well, I don't care. People preach in tents all over the world." And that really took a lot of the pressure off and put me at ease, knowing that we had people that were going to band together, and they were going to put the Lord first. They were going to put you first. They were going to put the needs of the community first. This wasn't about any person's ego. It wasn't about building a monument to any man. This was about honoring the Lord. And I just felt a real peace about that. And I want to say, too, about your team, early on, we always ask for one person to represent the church so that we have a single point of contact and we have clear lines of communication. And we never know who that person's going to be, if we're going to be able to work together well. But early on, it was decided that Stephen would be that person. And Stephen, and I know Chris would agree with this, through this time has become almost like a brother to Chris and I. And we are so blessed. He is a man of incredible talent. He wears a lot of hats. And he's very busy. I don't know when he sleeps. But I'm a afternoon and evening person. I'm not a morning person. And sometimes I would get a call from him. And on some projects, my tendency would be if I would get a call from the church's representative, my heart would sink. What's wrong? What's the matter? But whenever Stephen would call, I would pick up the phone. I would get a cheerful greeting. It would be some question, something that he had some input on. It was always positive. It was always encouraging and upbeat. And I would respond to that. Because normally I'm not too cheerful early in the mornings. And so when he would call me, I would respond on the phone cheerfully. And my wife would overhear these conversations. And I know she's scratching her head thinking, what is going on here? And I got off the phone one day with Stephen, and she said, "You really like him, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, I do. He encourages me. He makes me feel good." And I also wanted to just say that was true of all of your staff. Everybody was that way. Everybody was encouraging throughout the process. Even yesterday, I got in here yesterday morning just to check on things, and your baptistry pump was not running. It wasn't working. And so I put my hand in the water, and it was just freezing cold. And I knew that you had planned to have some baptisms today. And I'm mortified. You know, how is this going to be received? How is this going to work? And I start thinking through what all could be wrong and how to troubleshoot this. And Jason's here with me, and we're messing around back there with the pump. And finally, I come out here and I sit down in this front row, and I'm just really thinking hard about what to do to solve this. Jason's standing down here in the altar. This was yesterday. And he began to wax pastoral. And he said, "You know, for 2,000 years, people have been baptized in cold water. How long has it been since we've had heated hot tubs to baptize people in?" And I'm just hardly... You know, I'm concentrating so hard on the problem at hand, but he's talking, and then he starts telling me something, and I don't even know if I've got this right. But I think you said your mother was baptized in a spring, or you said your mother was baptized in the spring season. I don't know, but either way, it was intended to let me know it was really cold water. But she was baptized in a spring, in the spring.
She got saved in the winter and they waited for the spring to baptize.
Okay, but was it in a spring? In the spring?
Both, yeah.
Okay, so that was like doubly cold. So I'm thinking, I'm trying to solve this problem. And then I realized, you know, why is... nobody around here stressed? Why is nobody around here angry? And that's just the way it's been throughout this whole project. Nothing but encouragement. These are very happy warriors. They're cheerful men. And I don't think we could have made it to this point without their encouragement. As I said, you know, early on I had a lot of trepidation, but they put me at ease. And Occasionally, we would encourage each other by going back and looking at a photo from like a year ago today photo, just to see what kind of progress we've been making. So the first year and a half was design. It was drawing, engineering, bidding, finding contractors, permitting, all the upfront work. Nothing was happening out here, and I'm sure you were wondering, when is anything going to happen? And then about a year and a half ago, we finally broke ground. And then for 6 months, you saw nothing because everything was underground. It was pushing dirt around and putting in utilities. So we found a photo I did on my phone from a year ago. And a year ago this week, the only part of the building that was closed in was the administration wing. It had some siding and a roof and a concrete floor. The rest of this building was just steel frame and mud with no side walls, no roof, and there was snow on the ground in the picture. And I began to think back that this whole altar area was mud, and it was a mess for months. And somebody, you said we made a mess. We made a big mess. It was a mess. And really, to me, the unsung heroes on this project are the people that were here through those months, who they don't have the recognition. They don't get the accolades. They are unknown. There were more than 150 individual people who at some time or another were contracted to work on this project from 46 different companies. And, well, more than 46 different companies. And so there were a lot of people involved out here, and they worked very hard in some very, very difficult conditions. Around that time last year, they were digging trenches through half-frozen ground in water, standing water, down in the ground, putting pipe fittings together. And it was horrible, hard work. And I knew that, you know, was going to come, but when you're in the middle of it, it can look pretty dark at times. And so any of you that are here that were involved in that aspect of the project, hands-on like that, I respect you, and I want to recognize you, and I thank you. I also want to say something about Chris, because what happened over there? I was looking at your wife, and I thought, where did you go? It's true, Chris was here, you know, his normal routine, 6 days a week for a year and a half, was to get up at 4:30 in the morning, get here in the dark before any contractor arrived, be here all day long, looking over the work that was going on and managing it and correcting it and directing people and interpreting the plans, and leaving after everybody left in the evening. And he would get home at 6, 6:30, 7, and go to bed at 8:30, 6 days a week for a year and a half. And I know he missed out on a lot, but we wouldn't be here today if he had not been involved and had not given that kind of effort. So I want to thank him. And, you know, lastly, that same kind of dedication, I believe, was involved on your part. As I said, I know this seemed like maybe a long process, but you all remained faithful, and you all did your part, and you were all praying, I believe, for us. And I believe that's one of the reasons why this project went as well as it did, because of your prayers, your support, and your being behind what we were doing every step of the way. And, you know, our prayer for you, we're very happy for you all. Our prayer for you is that if the statistic is true from Barna, as Senator Crane said that only 2% of millennials have a biblical worldview. We have a lot of work to do. And this is a community that you can touch and reach. You've already reached this community in one way. Many of the contractors that were involved are from this community. So millions of dollars have flowed from Faith Baptist Church throughout this community, hiring people, paying for materials. And that benefited not only the workmen on site, but salespeople, people in supply houses and delivery people, all kinds of people in this area benefited already from what you've invested. But I believe you have much more to invest in the lives of the people of Avon and Danville and around this whole area. And, you know, our prayer is that you will stay faithful to the word and continue to preach without fear or favor of man or government, and stand firm on his truths and continue to proclaim it and see minds changed and a biblical worldview instilled in the hearts of your neighbors and throughout this community. And that's what we're happy to be a part of here at Faith Baptist Church. And we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us.
The church has a little gift of appreciation both for Chris and for Jeff. So, okay, let's stand. We're going to receive an offering. I am mindful of the time. Don't worry about that. Some of you are worried about that. I can see the worry in your eyes. I'm mindful of the time. We'll just have a little bit more to go in our service, and I will be mindful of the time. How many say, Pastor Monty, we know you're going to be mindful of the time? Yes, because I'm hungry, just like you are. So I'm going to say a special prayer. I want to have a special prayer right now, and I want every person in this congregation to seriously bow your head with me and pray in your heart along with me as we dedicate this building back to the Lord. We're going to do that, then we'll receive an offering. Everyone, please, as I pray, you pray in your heart, we give this back to Him. Lord Jesus, we come before you today with hearts that are overwhelmed with gratefulness and thanksgiving. Father, you've given us, beyond our wildest imagination, a tool that we can use for ministry going forward. Father, we now dedicate this place wholly and fully to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the administration wing, where the pastors will pray and study and oftentimes counsel and work. Father, may that be a place that is infused with the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit of God. As we gather together, Lord, may we as ministers of the gospel follow your lead and your direction for your church. As we counsel, I pray, Father, that your Spirit will give us wisdom beyond our regular ability. As we administer the work of the church, may we do so with joyful hearts in that place that you have given. We give that place to you. Father, we think of our educational wing. We pray for each of the classrooms there. For all of the children's classrooms, that in those classrooms, many children will hear of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how they can be born again. Father, I pray a special prayer of dedication upon that section. May there always be safety in that place. May it always be a place where our godly Sunday school teachers will tell young people of the Lord Jesus who loves them. And Father, may we see young people, boys and girls, come to know Christ in that sacred place. I think of our teen department, Lord, and what a blessing it is to have so many good teens. And I pray, Father, their number would increase and that you would use that portion of our building in a special way in their lives. Give them great memories there, but more than that, I pray that they will make spiritual decisions, that many will be saved in that place, and that decisions will be made. We give that back to you. And then, Lord, we think of the auditorium. Father, we think of every seat, every section of this beautiful place. Lord, it is nothing apart from the presence of the Spirit of God. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will come in your power as the Word of God is preached, that you will draw men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Christ, that you will convict us in our lives about things we need to change, and that you will empower us to do so because you live inside of us. Father, we give you this place. We pray especially that this will be a place where people will come to know Christ as their Savior, having heard the gospel, where the Spirit of God will draw them and where they will yield in saving faith to Him. Lord, all of this we give to you, all of the acreage, all of the building. And Father, we pray your hand of blessing upon it. It is yours. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that is said and done in this place. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I want to introduce to you Asa Twigg. Asa is going to be our very first person baptized in the new building, and I think it's apropos. Asa and her sisters and family, they've been a part of our bus ministry for 8 years or something like that. I remember when Asa was a little bitty, tiny thing. Asa is the youngest of the five Twigg girls, and she has accepted Christ as well as the other four here at Faith Baptist Church. And we want to welcome her today, and she's the first to be baptized here at Faith. We always want to be very careful that we, while we rejoice with the one being baptized, we do communicate as to what baptism is. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward decision that has been made. Asa has trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And because of that, she wants to identify with her Savior. And so by doing that today, she is identifying with his death and burial and his resurrection. As I take Asa and the other candidates below the water, they are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and his burial. And as we bring them up out of the water, they're identifying with his resurrection. And that's what they're trusting for as far as their salvation goes. And so today, Asa Twigg, she's our first one to be baptized today. Asa, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Give her a hand. Give her a hand. All right, next we have Landon Hine. His parents are Chris and Molly Hine, who are missionaries. And so, Landon, come on in, buddy. I'll carry you across the water here. Say hi to everybody. All right, I'll put him on the highest step there. There you go. Stand up, buddy. This is Landon. He also has trusted Christ as Savior. And he comes, wave to Mommy and Uncle Matt there. See him? All right. Landon, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? He has.
Look this way. Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the likeness of his death, raised. Come up, buddy. In the likeness of his resurrection. Good job, man. All right, next we have Chris. Chris Boldseth. We know Troy Boldseth and Sandy and the kids. And this is Troy's younger brother?
Yes.
But he's bigger.
Taller.
He's been around this way. He's trusted Christ as Savior. And so he's going to identify with Jesus Christ today by baptism. Chris, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, Chris, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the likeness of his death, raised, in the likeness of his resurrection. Congratulations, Chris. Awesome. And lastly today, we've got Carl. Carl Young. Carl's new to us. He's trusted Christ. It's a bit cold. Jeff, I turned the heater off a little too soon. Chris is new to faith. He's new to faith. He's at the Good News Mission. And it's been, Carl, and it's great to be acquainted with Carl and get to know Carl. And a couple of weeks ago, he expressed his interest in being baptized. And we talked about his faith in Christ. And it's real and genuine. And so we're baptizing him today as identification with Christ. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, Carl?
Yes, sir.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection.
Cool.
Great job.
Well, amen. I'm going to have our staff practice in the new baptistry for the next time. We almost lost two today, but at least they're saved, amen. They're going to heaven, and we could make the news that way. That was wonderful to see. We want to see the waters of baptism stirred as people come to Christ, and then they follow him in believer's baptism. Right before I give a few closing remarks, Erica Ogden is going to come with a special number.
Go to sleep each
Amen. Amen. God has been good. 47 years ago, a little guy, I guess I would have been in first grade at the time, came up with this weird idea. Growing up in a non-Christian home, I had never been to church before. Maybe I saw something on television, probably watching an episode of The Waltons, back when TV was decent. I got this idea in my mind, just as a little boy, that I should probably go to church. I approached my mother about the idea, and she was a little taken back because we were not church-going people. We did not claim to be Christian or any denomination, really. And my mother said to me, she said, if you want to go, my mother had this idea that you should just let children do whatever they want to do up to a point. Pastor Monty, what is the point? You found the point when she whipped out the wooden spoon. Okay, that was where the point was. But she said, I'll take you the first Sunday. She said, I'll drop you off there. After that, you have to walk. There was a little neighborhood church, the Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church, a few blocks from our home. She said, I'll take you there the first Sunday. Then after that, you're going to have to walk. And so I remember going up there the first Sunday. My twin brother did not go with me that Sunday. Later, he started attending. When I told him that the Sunday school teacher had cookies and juice for us, he started coming just for the food. And so there's a good motivation there. But I remember going to that little Presbyterian church. My mother drove me one Sunday. Then after that, I would walk up there and only attended Sunday school. But I remember walking into a little classroom. By the way, that church always smelled of Pine Sol. Do you like Pine Sol? Pine Sol and Presbyterianism, it all goes together. And there was a little white-haired lady, a little elderly white-haired lady who was my Sunday school teacher. Her name was Mrs. Poole. Mrs. Poole had been a Sunday school teacher in that little congregation for many decades. And though I didn't know much about church and didn't know anything about the Bible, Mrs. Poole had a mission. And her mission in life over the decades of being a Sunday school teacher was this, that she would teach every student, whether they learned anything else about the Bible or not, that she would teach every student who came into that class these words, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And every Sunday, Mrs. Poole, that white-haired Sunday school teacher, that elderly lady, she would drill us with that and drill us with that and drill us with that. Oh, we had our cookies and juice, but over and over again, she wanted to make sure that those students that were in her class, who would only be there for a one-year period of time, that not one student would leave that class without that verse cemented and really painted on the tables of their heart. And so she did, and she succeeded. After that, I was to move up to the, I think, second grade Sunday school class. Some guy was teaching the class. He was real drip. He didn't have cookies and juice. And he was boring. So as any kid would, I stopped going to church. But the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Those words stayed in my heart. Apart from maybe a funeral or two, I don't think any time from the second grade on through the seventh grade that I had attended any kind of church. I remember as a seventh grader in a public school, I had a friend named Johnny Kettleson. Johnny Kettleson's grandpa had passed away. He asked me, we were in gym class sitting on the bleachers, and he asked me, he said, "Do you know anything about going to heaven?" He said, "My grandpa passed away." And I hadn't thought anything about this in many years. And I said, "Johnny," I said, "I do know one thing." I said, "I know there's a verse in the Bible. The only verse I know. And it says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." At that time, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't know the full importance of those words. I was not a Christian. I had not given my heart to Christ. But yet, I'd memorized that verse because a Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Poole, who's looking down now from heaven. Mrs. Poole, she didn't know she had a Baptist preacher in her class, by the way. Mrs. Poole taught me that scripture verse. Later, after the death of my father that same year, my mother enrolled my brother and I in a Christian school. Why a Christian school? Because Dad was a public school teacher. At that time, the condition of the Minneapolis public schools was not good. And so Dad said, just put them in a religious school. Any religion will do. Through a series of events, my mother put us at Fourth Baptist Christian School. She called and made inquiry of the school, not knowing that a Baptist preacher would show up at our doorstep. I was home from school that day. I was sick or something. Maybe I had the Wuhan. I don't know. I was home from school that day. And I remember there was a knock on the door, so I went to answer the door. And here was this very finely dressed, very nice man, introduced himself as a Baptist preacher. My mother wasn't home, so I wouldn't let him in the house. I didn't want to talk to him. But he gave me something. He handed me a little pamphlet, and on the outside of that pamphlet, it said, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Well, I thought, that's interesting. I want to read about God's plan of salvation. By the way, I still have that tract, that pamphlet. I still have that tract today. I can pull it out of my... I keep it in my fishing tackle box. Because that's the obvious place for a tract. My fishing tackle box. I can pull it out and show it to you. And I remember as a kid closing the door and taking that little pamphlet in my hand and opening up that little pamphlet and reading the words, my friend. And then it explained the gospel. The little pamphlet explained what John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The little pamphlet explained what that meant. The little pamphlet said that I'm a sinner. Well, I knew that. My mother could certainly testify to that. The little pamphlet explained that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The little pamphlet said, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all of these were verses from the Scripture. It also explained how God loved me. And isn't that the essence of John 3:16? For God so loved the world. There is not a person in this room that is outside of the scope of God's love. For God so loved the world. The world includes everyone. No one here is eliminated. No one here has gone beyond the love of God. In fact, God loves all of us not because of who we are, but frankly, ladies and gentlemen, in spite of who we are, God loves us. For God so loved the world. By the way, I was encouraged and heartened by that. My father had passed away. I was a young man that didn't know a lot of love at that point in my life, apart from my dear mother. But the Bible says God loved me. I came to understand that I was a sinner. I came to understand the love of God. I came to understand that that love is manifest in Christ's death for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ladies and gentlemen, those are some of the most significant words in all the Bible. God loved and God gave. You say, Pastor Marty, why would God have to send his Son? Because of my sin and your sin. We needed a substitute. Someone had to take the place of our punishment. When Jesus died on the cross, as he shed his blood, he was standing in my place and in your place. And all of the wrath of God, and you got it right, I said the wrath of God. All of the wrath of God against sin was poured on the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God himself was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How? Through Jesus' shed blood. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, he took my punishment. The prophet said that he bore our iniquities. The prophet says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I read that little pamphlet, the God's Simple Plan of Salvation tract, and it said how Jesus had taken my place when he died on the cross. The little pamphlet went on to say that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And that little pamphlet went on to say that the risen Savior would save me if I would come to trust him and to believe upon him. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, listen to these words, that whosoever believeth in him, believeth. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was enrolled in that Christian school, and I listened to the preaching. And the preaching matched what was said in that little pamphlet. And at first, I didn't get saved. I didn't receive Christ right away. I wanted to make sure that what they were saying was really in the Bible. I was brand new to this Bible thing. Some of you, by the way, out here are brand new to this Bible thing. There are people in this room right now. You're brand new to this. You go ahead and listen. Listen. Read. Follow along. But I listened for about 3 or 4 months, and the Holy Spirit of God was heavy in conviction on my life. There were times I couldn't sleep at night. My mother asked me what was wrong, but I was not about to admit to my mother I was under conviction for my sin, because she would have looked me square in the eye and said, good. There would have been no compassion there. And I remember one day in January of my eighth grade year, under heavy conviction by the Spirit of God, recognizing that I was a sinner, realizing I could not save myself, believing that Jesus had died for me on the cross, I remember kneeling in my bedroom and asking Christ to save me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I don't deserve anything, but I believe you died on the cross. Lord, please save me. And in that moment, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In that moment, I didn't just believe with my head, I believed with my heart. And in that moment, I was granted the blessing of eternal life. Not because I'm a good person, folks, quite to the contrary. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And Jesus said, all one need do is believe, to trust, to rest, to put your faith in what he did on the cross for salvation. And it was at that point in time that I became a Christian. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look this way. I'll be done in just a moment. That message is the message that this church will preach till Jesus comes again. That message is the only hope for a lost and dying world. The hope is not to be found in the church. The hope, we baptize folks today, but the hope is not found in a baptistry tank. The hope is not found in a set of values and maybe a worldview. We've talked a little about that today. That's all wonderful. But the hope, the only hope, the legitimate hope, the true hope in this world, it is only in Jesus Christ. We don't point anyone to a preacher, priest, pope, or institution. We point them to a Savior who died on the cross, shed his blood for all of us, and rose again. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Monty, I'm not sure where I stand with God. I told you my story because I hope you have a similar story of the moment you came to receive Christ. And if you didn't, you'll have an opportunity to do that on this very day. Here's the thing. You say, Pastor Monty, how did that verse impact your life? I'm here today as your pastor because a little white-haired Sunday school teacher had the courage to teach her class the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm here today because a Baptist pastor came to our home because we inquired about a Christian school and I wouldn't let the man in the house. He was pushy, by the way. Typical of Baptist pastors. But he handed me a little pamphlet, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, and I understood what John 3:16 meant, that Christ had died for me in my place, and that all I had to do was believe. I'm here because I went to a Christian school and heard over and over again that message, and the Holy Spirit drew me. And that is the message, the only message that can save. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said this, I am the way. These are the words of Jesus now. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And ladies and gentlemen, some 47 years later, this preacher will testify of Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And as he has been in my life, so can he be in yours when you come to receive him as your Savior. Father, I pray that you will help us today to lift up the message of the gospel, the clear, simple plan of salvation, to people in Hendricks County, to visitors who will come to this place. May this pulpit always be aflame with the genuine message of salvation that is in Christ. And Father, if there is anyone in this building today who cannot say they have a similar story or testimony, they don't remember ever truly being born again by trusting Christ, I pray this very moment they would come to believe upon him. Spirit of God, please do your work to draw folks that need you. Help folks to know that they're in a place where we love you and we want more than anything else that they would come to know Christ in a real way. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, together, everyone standing.